While my beloved and I were listening to the reading this morning, Chantal turned to me and said, "Did you notice that even though Yahweh ordered Moshe to do such and such, he went back to him and he called upon him?" And the question arose between us, why would Moses feel the need to go back to God and pray to him even when God had commanded him to do something? Well, the answer to that question is what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. And that is our relationship with the ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls. So I'm going to leave that question with you and see if over the next few weeks you can identify why Moshe went to God in prayer even though he had been commanded to do something by him. One of the more difficult passages of Scripture for me is found in Matthew 18, where Adonai Yeshua tells his Talmudim, "Yes, I tell you that unless you change and become like little children, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, why would that be so difficult to understand? Fundamentally, because do I really know how to approach our Heavenly Father as a little child? Abba, our beloved Yahweh, I pray for your guidance as we explore the understanding of loving you, Avinu Shebashamayim, our Heavenly Father, as you would be loved through the innocent heart of a child. Open our hearts and open our minds to receive your word. B'shem Yeshua Moshichenu. Amen. When Chantal and I were engaged in a devotional some weeks ago about this topic, discussing what it truly meant to come to Abba as a child, we really went around the field. We were looking for a way into an understanding. What began as a simple question, how do we come to him as a child, became a quagmire of words in search of a meaning. And so this desire to explore his imperative to us emerged for me as a major investigation. Do you remember what it was like as a little child? First clear memories I have of my childhood began about the age of 5, when we lived in Toronto on Sackville Avenue, close to Queen Street. My memories tell me these were happy times, filled with adventure, but also filled with great angst. For example, I remember clearly the joy we had playing in the dirt of our common play space. And I remember the angst of being beaten by Mary, another 5-year-old child who thoroughly whooped me in a boxing match. However, most of my memories are vague and do not really help me identify with my younger self. So I am still left with the question, what does it mean to be childlike? Then I focused on the behavior of my children when they were young. I recall one incident with my son Jason when he was about 5. I had just put him to bed and settled myself down to read an article that I've been wanting to get to for some time. As I began reading, Jason called from his bedroom, "Daddy, I want some water." My response, like many tired single fathers, was, "Jason, you had some water before you went to bed. Now go to sleep." Quiet. Then, "Daddy, I really want some water." "Jason," I responded somewhat annoyed, "I said no. Now go to sleep." Quiet. Then, "But Daddy, I really want some water." "Jason, if you ask me one more time, I'm coming in there and I will spank you." Thinking that that was the end of it, I settled down. But, "Daddy, when you come in to spank me, will you bring me some water, please?" How do you say no to that? Okay, perhaps that doesn't help me all that much, except to have an idea of how my beloved son became so stubbornly obstinate in his teenage years and so assertive in his adult life. Perhaps looking at the passages of Scripture might help. And so I began pursuing and perusing the identified verses which focused on the faith of children. And there were not as many as I had hoped. Those in Proverbs, for example, deal with the training of children, such as Proverbs 22, which informs us, "Train a child in the way he should go, and even when old, he will not swerve from it." However, this teaching focuses not on the qualities of childhood, but on the qualities Yahweh wants the child to develop as she or he grows into adulthood. Then we have Adonai Yeshua's teaching, as we find in Matthew 19. "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Now that's an inspirational passage, but again, does not share with us the qualities that create childlike attitudes. So with this question in mind, let's explore what it means to have the faith of a child. In preparation for today's message, I investigated seven fundamental qualities of childlike faith: a carefree attitude, empathy, joyfulness, persistence, spontaneity, trust, and transparency. The remainder of today's message will be devoted to unpacking three of these seven qualities, characteristics of a childlike faith, and what they mean for our daily walk, our halakha. Let's begin with an examination of a childlike, carefree attitude. Well, just what does it mean to be carefree? When we observe children, we learn what it means to be carefree. They do not worry about the next paycheck or how to pay the mortgage. Their minds are not focused on serving other people like them or how not to have an argument with a loved one. They're not consumed with the problem of putting food on the table. Being carefree is innate to children. Worry and care are learned attitudes. We are given a way to be anxiety-free, as we read in 1 Peter 5. "Throw all your anxieties upon him because he cares about you." When someone asks us to give Adonai Yeshua or Yahweh himself our cares and anxieties, we often respond with, "I've already done that, but it doesn't work in real life." But have we really? All too often we pay lip service to this concept, which operates quite like a yo-yo. We throw our anxieties to him and then wring them back to us, as if we don't really want to part with them. Unfortunately, having cares also means having attachments to those things which create care. For example, Henry is a hard-working, energetic young man who is constantly worried about achieving a high-quality lifestyle. The things which are important to him are money, possessions, and the approval of others. Each one of these attachments gets in the way of a carefree life. The desire for money creates a fear of not having enough. And believe me, there is never enough. The need for possessions is not a disease in and of itself, but a symptom of a deeper desire for security and a desire for personal power. However, the more things we have, the more things we want. And what can be said about seeking the approval of others? This is a never-ending downward spiral, which ends only in losing one's identity and integrity. Henry will never have a carefree life, a truly free life, as long as he clings to these attachments. The following is an exercise I run with many of my counseling clients and is a starting point in releasing our anxieties, our attachments. Try it with me, please. Close your eyes and imagine yourself kneeling before Yahweh's heavenly altar. In front of you is a piece of linen. Imagine it as a large square. Now, with purpose, place one anxiety, which is currently causing you angst, onto the square of linen. Fold it up so the anxiety is completely enclosed in the fabric. Then, with reverence, pick up the folded cloth and place it on the altar. Step back and assume a kneeling or prostrated stance before the altar, quietly saying these words, "Abba, I give you my anxiety." Name it at this point. "Please take this from me in love. May it be a fragrant offering." Now, wait quietly and see what he does with your anxiety. As this is a message and not a counseling session, I ask you to go through this at home in the quiet space you use for prayer. Remember, this is only a starting place. Nothing may happen the first few times you engage in this exercise, but don't despair. Be faithful, patient and persistent, and above all, sincere, believing he will take your cares and anxieties from you. Now it's time for me to ask a question of myself. Do I practice what I preach, or am I a hypocrite, saying one thing to others, but privately doing another? Do I carry around anxieties, worries, and concerns, holding them tightly to my chest, lest I give them away? Each day I ask myself that question, and most days I find myself wanting. But this is a growing process, one where I may, if I am blessed, take two steps forward and one step back. Slow progress indeed, but progress nonetheless. I will not see perfection in this lifetime, I guarantee it. And now here is your question. Are you allowing your anxieties, concerns, and worries to paralyze you, preventing you from moving forward closer to his ideal for us all, Adonai Yeshua?
Create in me a clean heart. God. Oh, God, and renew a right spirit within me.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Salvation.
Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation.
And renew a right spirit within me.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Create in me a clean heart. Oh, God. Sing it to Jesus.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Close your eyes and worship. Create in me a clean heart.
Create in me a clean heart. Oh, God. And renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away from thy presence.
Cast me not away from thy presence. Oh Lord,
take not thy Holy Spirit.
Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me
the joy of thy salvation.
The joy of thy salvation.
And renew a right spirit.
And renew a right spirit within.
Before Chantal and I joined Chosen People Ministries, and for a few years after I left my university posting, I had a consulting business called the Canadian Mentor College Incorporated. The focus of this business was to consult with government, boards of education, hospitals, and organizations, providing professional development activities and programs to personnel in the areas of mentoring and reflective practice. One of the key components of good mentoring practice is empathy. And an essential quality of empathy is imagination. Empathetic imagination allows us to picture in our own minds what another person is experiencing, even though we have not yet experienced exactly what they have. Interestingly enough, research has shown those who have an active imagination tend to be more empathetic than those whose imaginations are not yet highly developed. Are children naturally empathetic in nature? Jake was 6 years old when he accompanied his father to a local fair. Jake had heard about some special puppies being sold by a local breeder and has begged his father for weeks to take him just to look at the puppies. When he arrived, the young boy joined the long line of boys and girls and their parents who also wanted to view these magnificent dogs. At last, Jake reached the head of the line and said to the breeder, "Mister, I want to buy one of your puppies." The breeder replied, "These puppies come from good parents, son, and they cost a good deal of money." Jake looked down at his shoes for a few seconds, then put his hand in his pocket and pulled out a handful of coins, string, and assorted baubles. "I've got 45 cents," Jake said quietly. "Is that enough to take a look?" "Sure," replied the breeder, and looking over his shoulder shouted, "Come here, Maddie." Out from the portable kennel trotted a beautiful female dog, followed by four small furry balls. Jake noticed another small puppy huddled at the edge of the kennel. "I want that one, mister." "I'm sorry, son, that puppy is not for sale. He can't walk, and he won't be able to run and play with you like the other dogs will." Jake looked up at the man, pulled up his pant leg, and showed him the steel brace on his leg, which ended in a specially designed shoe. "That's okay, sir. You see, I don't run very well myself. And that puppy will need someone who understands him." With a tear forming in his eye, the breeder picked up the runt and handed him over to Jake. This, my friends, is a prime example of childlike empathy. Someone who not only understands others, but has a desire to share. Rav Shaul knew of the value of empathy, as he taught in Colossians 3, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with the feelings of compassion and with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." He continues in verse 14, "Above all these, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together perfectly." Am I able to imagine such relationships with others? Often I find myself wanting in empathy, especially when faced with repeated examples of behaviors which test my abilities to love with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Are you able to imagine such relationships with others? Oh, I have a lot of growing ahead of me. Do you? The third quality of a childlike approach to Yahweh is joyfulness. What did Rav Shaul say to us about this godly characteristic? Read with me, please, his teaching found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is what God wants from you who are united with the Messiah Yeshua." How do we do this when all around us we see our world, our community, our relationships hurting, crumbling? The following prayer by Moshe introduces us to the concept of joyfulness. Let's read verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 90. "Fill us at daybreak with your love, so that we can sing for joy as long as we live. Let our joy last as long as the time you made us suffer, for as many years as we experience trouble." How profound a statement is that? We know what is happening in our world today. There are wars in Africa, parts of Asia, the Middle East, and in Central and South America. ISIS has declared war on the Western world, and the gun culture in the United States threatens to cause social implosion. How may we find joy during these times? What Moshe's words reveal for me is that joy does not begin outside us. Joy begins within us. Joy is an attitude which begins with gratitude for what our beloved Abba gives us freely, his love. We know joy is one of the nine attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, as we find in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. There is no cost for joy or any of the other attributes. All we need do, as Rav Shaul shares with us, is serve one another in love and allow our behaviors, the expression of our attitudes and values, to be led by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Why is this so hard? Clearly it is, since so few people are allowing this to happen. Once more, Rav Shaul has some sober advice for us. Brothers, you were called to be free. Only do not let that freedom become an excuse for allowing our old nature to have its way. If you go on snapping at each other and tearing each other to pieces, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. My questions to me, why do not I stop my mind from replaying the many ways I see people hurting each other right in our own community? Why have I allowed the inner joy he has given me to be silenced at times by fear of facing the consequences of pain? My question to you, are you allowing the joy given to you by Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of the living God, to evaporate? Abba, our beloved Yahweh, help us, please, to allow our minds to be renewed to a childlike state with carefree attitudes, empathy, and joy in our hearts. Help us to recognize when we are blocking these attributes of Adonai Yeshua from clothing us and forming us in his image. In your beloved name we pray. Amen. Now, in a subsequent message, I will explore with you the remaining four attributes of a childlike heart. And if any of you have a question, we still have some time. Helen, please, so everyone can hear you. And I mean everyone.
When your son asked for water for the last time and you went in to spank him, did you actually spank him?
Of course not. Hypocrite that I am, yeah. No, I did not spank him. I took him a glass of water. I mean, when he's that persistent, how could I not? But I'll tell you, he did teach me a valuable lesson. He taught me a wonderful lesson that day, and many other days as well. I learned so much from my children. It's amazing.
How do you understand the plea for water and not attention? Mm. Was it the water or both?
Knowing my son as I do and knowing him then as I did, probably both. His sister was somewhat older than he was, and she was very demanding also. So a lot of my time was split between them, and when he, at the end of the day, he wanted more of me, and I was tired. And I lacked the patience, of course. I wasn't in Adonai Yeshua yet, and I didn't have the patience that he gave to me when I came to him. So it was tough, but I was so amazed at my son's persistence, and that has grown into an assertiveness that I wished I had when I was his age.
You actually beat me to my question. You used the words assertive, but before that, I think you said obstinate. Obstinate and assertive. I can relate to that with my oldest son, and I can see that the Lord has used those and those traits, as you touched on earlier in the message, that the Lord is working through to kind of like churn traits out of us and build us into a character that he wants and desires. Now, you just touched on that in your answer about the assertiveness, but can you explain, without getting too personal, how the Lord has worked that in his life?
That's an excellent question. God does, in his wisdom, does not give children assertiveness. So assertiveness is a learned behavior, a learned attitude. What he gives them is obstinacy. And from obstinacy, they develop assertiveness. You see, as children, we have a natural desire to test our boundaries. We're curious. We don't want to be hobbled by the boundaries that our parents give us. And so quite naturally, we push against them. And we push and we push and we push to see what kind of reaction we will get. That's how children learn boundaries. So if, now this is going to be another message, but just to give you a taste, if we as parents don't have boundaries that are clear, flexible, but very clear, then children won't learn where they have to stop. And what happens is they don't develop an understanding of freedom. Boundaries give us freedom, because boundaries show us and teach us what our limits are. That doesn't mean we have to settle for our limits and not keep pushing on them, but we know that in this relationship or that relationship, there are limits, and that gives us freedom to act. If a parent is overly strict and doesn't allow the child to stretch and stretch the boundaries, this creates insecurity and pushes the child into a position either of passive aggressiveness or outright hostility. Now, in the case of my son, he grew up with a learning disability, which was only identified in his later years. But that learning disability was never addressed, so that he never had the opportunity to learn how to control it in his early teenage years. And so he was very obstinate. He pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. And that taught him something very important, that if you push the wrong way, you get a severe reaction. If you push in a soft way, you get a more amenable reaction. So he learned how to be assertive, not aggressive. And that's a huge learning to develop. But as I said, that's for another time. That's the end of our questions, and I'll call upon Kevin.
Oh,